and we went over just about every mountain in your county today. It took us 8.5 hours to get to Blue Ridge, Georgia. It took us 7.5 hours to get to your place. So we've been all over the place. But some people say, well, what's the problem? Well, we asked directions. We asked 4 different people from the nation's end to hear how to get here. And they all came up with different directions. One fella said, just go over the big hill. The big hill. Hey, every hill is big to those who are from Florida. So we just went out on faith and found it. And boy, it's good to be here, more than you know. I'll tell you that much. But I'll tell you what, there's a reason they call this God's country. It's beautiful up here. Amen. It's beautiful up here, and I'm not exaggerating. It is just gorgeous. Like I said, we saw all the mountains of North Carolina this afternoon, but they are just beautiful. And I'm thankful to be here, Brother Sonny, and the church for the hard work that you put to put this on, to have all these preachers up here, and appreciate all that, and hope that you'll be blessed for that. Thankful for the good crowd tonight. Amen. On a Tuesday night. Amen. Appreciate that. That's a real encouragement. And like I said, I'm not exaggerating. I'm happy to be here tonight. I'm happy to be anywhere except in the mountains of North Carolina tonight. Reminds me of that story of that little boy who had a problem exaggerating. And he went around telling lies all the time. And there was an elderly gentleman who was his neighbor, and he didn't like that a bit. So he went to the boy and he said, young man, you know, it's wrong to exaggerate. It's wrong to tell lies. You shouldn't do that. Well, the little boy just kept doing it. So finally he said, I don't know what to do. And someone said, well, go down to the local child psychologist downtown and maybe they'll know what to do. So the elderly gentleman went downtown and he said, I got this boy that just makes all these exaggerations when he's telling these stories and making up lies. And they said, oh, we know how to handle that. Here's what you do. The next time you see that little boy, you tell him the wildest, craziest, most outlandish story you have ever heard. And when you do that, thank you, buddy, he'll understand and see how ridiculous it is to tell stories like that. He said, I'm going to do that. The next day, that little boy's coming home from school. That guy jumped out from behind the fence and he said, young man, you'll never believe what happened to me today. He said, as I was walking down the street, a 10,000-pound gorilla jumped out from behind the bush and grabbed me by the back of the neck. He said, it was 10,000 pounds. And he picked me up, swung me around. I was about to die, but out of nowhere came this little 2-pound dog. I mean, nowhere. Just a little 2-pound dog bit the ankle of that 10,000-pound gorilla, picked him up, he dropped me, threw him across the street, and killed him. He said, now, son, do you believe that? He said, I sure do. That was my dog. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 32. You pray for me. I've had a sore throat, as you can probably tell. This time last week, I couldn't even speak, so, which was a delight to my wife. But I've got my voice back. So you pray for me tonight, and we'll try to preach to you what God's laid on our hearts. Stand with us. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and I appreciate the singing tonight. Really enjoyed that. Thank you. Thank you. Genesis chapter 32, look with me in verse number 30. It says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. If God would help me tonight, I'd like to preach just a simple message on how God makes change. How God makes change. Would you pray with me? God, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for the spirit that we've already felt. And God, I pray that you would just be with me for a few moments tonight. We thank again Brother Sonny and his wife and family and church, God, who've put on this great event. God, I pray that you would bless them abundantly. Thank you for the songs that were sung. God, I pray if there's one here who's lost and don't know you as their Savior, that they would come to the saving knowledge of your Son. There's a Christian who has a need in their life. Maybe they're grown a little cold in their Christian walk. God, I pray that you would speak to them tonight. God, we love you for all that you do for us. Be with us for a few moments, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I love the month of January. The month of January has so many great things happening at that time. As you know, Christmas has just ended. The new year has just begun. For you that are college football fans, the bowl games are on. And then you have, at our place in Tampa, we have our camp meeting every second Sunday of January. And I just love the month of January and the things that are associated with that time of the year. You know, the actual word January comes from the Greek god named Janus. And if you've ever seen a picture of this Greek god, it's a two-headed man with one face looking backward and the other face looking forward. And there's a reason for this. One is looking back to the old year and one is looking forward to the new year. And that's why I love the month of January so much. Because January is an opportunity and a chance for us to start all over. You see, I like little things that let you start all over. I like erasers on pencils. I like whiteout. Amen? I like the delete key on my computer. When I was growing up, my mom and dad got us a present called an Etch-a-Sketch. You ever have one of those? You draw all over it, and if you don't like what's on it, all you have to do is just shake it up, and it's all gone. I like starting over. Let me ask you a personal question tonight, and you be real honest with yourself. What is it that you said to God in 2010 that this year it's going to be different? This year, changes are going to be made. Well, I ask you, has there been? Are things truly different? Maybe it was an attitude. Maybe it was a habit, a weakness, maybe a besetting sin. But you said, this year, God, is going to be different. See, I'm talking about change. And I'm not talking about change on the outside. We all know that most New Year's resolutions in January are for some kind of change on the outside, but I'm not talking about that kind of change. I'm talking about a transformation on the inside. Amen. See, because there is a major difference between conformity on the outside and a transformation on the inside. Right. See, there are a lot of people in this great country of ours who are walking down aisles of our churches, and they'll conform to our standards. And they'll conform to our behaviors. But there hasn't been a transformation first on the inside. People come and say a little prayer that doesn't transform them on the inside, and they conform on the outside, and they think they're going to heaven when they die. But in all reality, they would split hell wide open because there's been no transformation. When you accept Christ as your Savior, there ought to be a transformation on the inside that will bring about a confirmation on the outside. Amen. And listen, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. We're all sinners, right? We all fall short. We all need the grace of God. But there are some who profess Christianity, and they dress the part, and they say all the right things and use the correct Christian vocabulary. But away from church, they're no different than they ever were before. I'm not talking about a behavior on the outside. I'm talking a belief that changes you on the inside. And God wants to do some changing. We see, God's into change. God's into starting over. And we're looking tonight in Genesis chapter 32 because this is the turning point in the life of Jacob. You see, Jacob has been running from God for 20 years. And now he's running from someone else who's very familiar to him. Someone who he knows all too well. It's his twin brother Esau. Because Jacob has cheated his brother out of his birthright, and Esau swears, I'm going to kill that boy when I find him. And in chapter 33, Jacob is about to come face to face with Esau. But let me tell you something. Before he becomes face to face with Esau, he's going to come face to face with a holy God. Amen. And God wants to make change in Jacob's life. Jacob must first come face to face with himself if he wants to change. You see, Jacob's name means deceiver. His name means swindler, cheater, conniver, one who grabs you by your heel, manipulator. His own name tells of who he is and what he's up to, but Jacob doesn't even see it. He's blinded to it. It's become normal to him to live this way. But God always has a way of breaking our normal patterns, doesn't he? And you know, sometimes our problem is we don't want to take full responsibility for who we are and what we're doing. I talk to them down home at church and they say, well, Will, I come from a dysfunctional family. I come from a dysfunctional home. Well, bless God, we all come from a dysfunctional family. Trace it all the way back to Genesis. You'll see all of us came from a crooked farmer and a drunken sailor. And we see that Jacob also had a dysfunctional home. You study his life and you'll see that Jacob had a prejudiced father. The Bible says in Genesis 25 that Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. And you know why? Verse 28 says, because Esau ate of his father's venison. Yeah. Isn't that a great reason to love one son over the other? Because he eats of your game. Yeah. He had a prejudiced father. Let me tell you something else. He had a protective mother. Yeah. You study it yourself. Here's what you'll find out. His mother wouldn't let him even date until he was 40 years of age. He was tied to his mother's apron strings. His father was prejudiced. His mother was protective. And you know what else? He had a brother who was profane. Yeah. Hebrews 12:16 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know what that word profane means? It means without enclosure, without boundaries, without conviction. Anything goes. It means whatever the best deal comes along. Since I have no boundaries or conviction in my life, if I like it, I'll take it. There are Christians like this, you know. Hey, pastor, I might be here this Sunday morning, but if something better comes along, I'm going to go there. Hey, pastor, I might be there on Sunday night, but my little boy might have a ball game. And if he does, I won't be there. Profane. That was Esau. So Jacob grew up in a family that had a prejudiced father, a protective mother, a profane brother, very dysfunctional. Even God weighs in on the person of Jacob. What does God think about him? You know what Isaiah 41:14 says? God says, fear not, thou worm. Jacob? Even God calls him a worm. So the question we have tonight is this. How does God take a into a leader of his people Israel? One way. Change. Some of you may go to church Sunday after Sunday in hopes that you'll go home different. Yet you seem to be stuck in the same old ways of the flesh. Nothing has changed you. So how does God make change? I'm going to tell you four stages. There are four stages that God will take you through, and we see him in the life of Jacob here tonight. And the first stage is this. God uses a crisis to bring about change in our life. He brings about crisis. Look at verse 24 of chapter 32. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man until the breaking of day. What's God doing here with Jacob? He's taking him through a crisis. And we see this crisis is shown to us for Jacob in three separate ways. First, we see there's an isolation. Verse 24 says, and Jacob was left alone. Is there anyone here tonight and you'd say, Will, I feel alone. You know, we're living in a generation that can't stand to sit still. They can't get in their car without putting in a CD. They can't go outside without opening up their cell phone or iPod. They can't wake up without turning on the television or computer. We always have to have something going on. We always have to have something to do. And God just might want to speak to us in the quiet times of the day. But we don't want to get quiet. We don't want to get alone. So God just leaves us alone. And there's an isolation taking place. for Jacob here locationally. He's been left alone physically. He's been left all alone. And God has done this because God is wanting to change him. You may be here tonight and you feel all alone. Hey, seminars haven't worked and self-help books haven't worked. And you didn't order this feeling. And you didn't ask for this feeling, yet you feel isolated tonight. And you're asking the question, God, when are you going to change this? But have you ever thought that God might be trying to change you? And the first thing God does in this crisis for Jacob is he brings him into an isolation. The second thing he does in this crisis is he brings Jacob to a confrontation. You know the story. In verse 24, we see God begins to wrestle with Jacob. And when we read the text, we find that it's in the dark that somebody pounces on him. Somebody just jumps him. And they begin to fight until the breaking of day. Now let me ask you a question. Who do you think Jacob thought that was that jumped him? Here he is in this isolated place, and the next thing he knows, he's in a wrestling match for his life. I believe he thought Esau. That brother of mine has found me, he's caught me, he's got me, he's jumped me from behind. You know, it's funny, the rabbis used to teach that they thought it was Jacob's own guardian angel that jumped him. Does that not tell you how obnoxious and unlikable this boy was if your own guardian angel jumps you? But here's the point, don't miss it. Here we have a wrestling match going on. But get this, it's not Jacob wrestling God. It's God wrestling with Jacob. Jacob's trying to throw him off. Jacob's trying to get rid of him. God's the one who started this fight. But what Jacob doesn't know is that he's trying to throw off his greatest blessing. You think about what's going to happen in the life of Jacob because of this wrestling match right here that we read in verse 24. It will change his life forever. I ask you tonight, what are you wrestling with? What are you trying to throw off? What is it you're trying to run away from? Listen to me. You, like Jacob, may be throwing off your greatest blessing. Because I don't know about you, but maybe it's true about you. It is about me. There's a lot of times I don't know the difference between trash and treasure. I don't know the difference between dirt and diamonds. I don't know the difference between good news and bad news. And we see Jacob doesn't know it either. And it's in these times of crisis. We see it's a time of isolation. It's a time when God is wrestling with you and you have nowhere else to turn. And it may be with your family. It may be with your marriage. It may be with your children. It may be in your spiritual life. But whatever it is, God says, listen to me, we are wrestling because he's trying to change you. And it'll be a time of isolation. It'll be a time of confrontation. Let me tell you, thirdly, it'll be a time of desperation. And it's in this desperation that Jacob wrestles with this stranger. Get this, did you get it? All night. Can I ask you a question? Couldn't God have pinned him a little bit quicker? Do you really believe it took God all night to win this wrestling match? No. This is all part of God's plan. And he's going to wrestle with Jacob. And wrestle with Jacob, and wrestle with Jacob. What are you struggling with tonight? What are you wrestling with tonight? God may be doing some change in your life, and this wrestling match might feel as if it's taking all night. And you're about to throw it off because you're in a crisis. And this crisis has an isolation to it. It has a confrontation to it, and believe me, it will have a desperation to it. And you may not like it tonight, but God is saying to you, Christian, I'm going to continue to wrestle you because I'm more interested in your character than I am your comfort. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I'm more interested in your change than I am your convenience. Yeah. Come on, brother. And he wrestles you. Yes. What is it you keep saying one of these days I'm going to be? Oh, next week I'm going to do this. Next month I'm going to start this. You know, it's human nature to put off change. They say it takes 3 full weeks to put off a habit. 21 days. God may have brought you here tonight. We've never met. But God's wanting to change you. And Christian, God loves you just like you are. But He loves you too much to keep you just like you are. And we see the first stage in which He brings us through change is a crisis. But now notice the second stage in which God brings change. And that's through a commitment. A commitment. Look at verse 26. And God said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he, Jacob, said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." This is fascinating to me because this is not an ordinary angel here. This angel is what's called a theophany. It's God Himself appearing in Old Testament scripture. I mean, the God who created the heavens and earth, He's wrestling with Jacob. And He says to him, "Let me go." And under His breath, I believe He's saying, "Oh, I hope He doesn't. Oh, I hope He doesn't." You know why? He didn't want Jacob to turn him loose. He didn't want Jacob to quit. He didn't want Jacob to give up. And Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." See, we must all understand that for many, God doesn't do change right away. You know why? Because He just wants to see if we really mean it this time. Are we really serious this time? Or is this just another revival experience? Is this just some more false promises that you're giving me? Or this time, are you really, really serious about change? See, I've noticed that God doesn't solve all your problems right away. You know why? He wants to know if you're going to say, "Hey, God, I'm not giving up. My kids are out of church, but I'm not giving them to the devil. I'm not giving up. My marriage is on the rocks, but God, I'm not giving up. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to fight this addiction that I'm going through. I'm still going to wrestle, Lord. I'm not going to give up." I may be in a crisis right now, but I want you to know that, God, I'm going to stay committed to you and to your church and be faithful. And I'm going to hold on. And I'm going to fight and I'm going to wrestle for this blessing. And He says, "I will not let you go." You know why many people miss God's best? Because they quit too soon. Because sometimes God seems far away from us, or He seems like He's distant and He can't hear us. But sometimes all He wants to know is there really going to be a commitment this time? Because we live in a culture that doesn't have commitment. We live in a microwave society that says, I want it easy, and I want it now. You watch today how our culture labels things for marketing purposes because they know it'll sell better. How many of you ever been on a diet before? Sure. Yeah, I have. You know what they have to sell for you? Slim, fast. Yeah. I guarantee you they'd take a hit if it was called slim, slow. Sure. Slim, fast. You talk to someone, do you write them a letter? No. You email them, express mail. You pick up your phone, there's a system called Sprint. You hurry for lunch and there's fast food. We want everything quick. We want everything fast. Sonny, you come down to Tampa, I'll take you to Clearwater Beach, and you know what? You'll see old men wearing Speedos. There's a mental picture for you. Everything in our culture is fast. We hate delays. But God is going to wrestle you. And He's going to wrestle you. And He's going to wrestle you. And what God is looking for is a commitment. God is looking to see if you really want change. I love the story in the New Testament. Over in Luke chapter 24, Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with two of those disciples after His resurrection. And you read it when you get home in chapter 24, verse 28. It says, "And they drew near unto the village whither they went. And Jesus," here it is, "made as though He would have gone farther." Jesus didn't want to go farther. He wanted to know if they really wanted him to stay. But he made it look as if he wanted to go farther. But then the Bible says, but they constrained him, saying, Master, abide with us.
Amen.
They said, Master, won't you please stay? And I believe he said, boy, I was hoping you would say that.
Amen.
I was hoping you would ask that. See, he's wanting a real commitment from you in your Christian walk. There are four phases in how God makes change. There's a crisis. There is a commitment. And third, there has to be a confession.
Yes, sir.
Verse 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? Are you telling me God didn't know his name?
No.
Oh, he knew his name.
Yeah, right.
But God was wanting Jacob to know his own name.
Right.
And Jacob said, my name is Jacob. And he might as well have said, my name is heel snatcher. My name is cheat. My name is twister. My name is swindler. You want to know who I am? That's who I am. Okay, Jacob. Now we're getting somewhere. What's your name tonight? My name's temper. My name's lust. My name's bitterness. My name's resentment. My name's unforgiven. What's your name? Listen, it all comes with a confession. You see, when I come to a place where I say, you know what? I have a problem. You see, God cannot work on your problem until you admit first you have a problem. I have to come to the place where I need change. And listen to me, church. I will never stop defeating myself until I first stop deceiving myself. And through this crisis, there is a commitment to change. And through this commitment brings about a confession. And God says, now we're on the same page, Jacob. That's why in verse 30, he says that Jacob called the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face.
Amen.
Oh, that's what God wants. That's what God wants. And God may need to break you before he can ever bless you.
Amen.
But listen, God will never make me into what I don't want to be. You understand that? He will not make me into what I don't want to be. He may wrestle me and wrestle me, but he will never pin me. It's my own choice.
Yes, sir.
It's my own choice. But God wants change.
Amen.
Four stages. We have a crisis. We have a commitment. We have a confession. And last of all, we have a cooperation. There's always something that happens with change. Once you confess, you must cooperate. See, too many come forward and they confess their sins, but once they leave church, they aren't cooperating with God. Living the same lifestyle, that's not salvation. That's not change. As we said earlier, there's been a conforming on the outside, but never a transformation on the inside. And that's what scares me today about Christianity. You know what Gandhi said? Gandhi said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians, for they are so unlike your Christ. After a confession, there must be a cooperation with God.
Amen.
So you ask, how do I cooperate with God? One way. I'm finished. We need to turn over to the New Testament book of James. James chapter 1. Very familiar passage. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says this, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But here it is, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man. You ought to underline that word man. Beholding his natural face in a mirror. Of course, that means a glass. That's what they called it, a mirror, a glass. Meant mirror. But here's the thing. When you look through the scripture, there are two different meanings for the word man. The first meaning, sometimes in your Bible, when you see the word man, the writer is talking about the whole human race. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. That's talking about men and women. God died for all men. Men and women. That's the Greek word. Means both of them. But there's a second meaning for the word man. And that is when the writer is talking about the male species only. Men only. Not women. Men. And no one else. One meaning, the whole human race. The other meaning, men only. And here in verse 23, James uses the word man, and he's talking about just that, men only. Now let's look at this again real quick. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man, a male, who beholds his natural face in the mirror. Now, James will tell us how men, look in the mirror. Look at verse 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and forgetteth what manner of man he was. Simply put, when we men look in a mirror, whether we like what we see or not, once we leave, we forget what we just saw. We forget what we looked like. And James says, don't be like the men who look in the mirror. So my question is, if we're to not look into the mirror like a man does, then how should we look into a mirror? Simple. If not like a man, look like a woman looks into the mirror. Remember, he didn't use the other word, which means men and women. He used the male species only. Now what might James mean about that? I'll tell you exactly what James means by that. Women look into the mirror differently than men do. Can I get a witness from all the men here tonight? And women don't have just one mirror either. They wake up in the morning. They go look in the mirror at all the confusion and disruption from the night before. They go, they take a shower. When they come out, they'll sit down on what is called a vanity that has a mirror. And if that mirror isn't good enough, they have another mirror that is lit up. It has a light on it that exposes every blemish on their face. And they begin to put makeup on right in front of that mirror. And then they get dressed. Oh, but they're not done yet. No. They have a mirror on the back of that door that's full length. Then they have a handheld mirror that they hold up and they can check to make sure everything is in the right place behind them. But they're not done yet. No. They get in their car, a visor, which has a mirror. And what they do is one of the seven wonders of the world. They drive to work, one knee on the steering wheel, one ear on the cell phone, listening to the radio, putting on eyeliner. But they're not finished yet. Once they get to work, the first thing they do is they go into the bathroom. And they look into the mirror to see if anything got messed up from the time they got into the car to the time they get to work. How many of you think they're done? No, they're not done. Because in every woman's purse, they pop a little thing open called a compact. And they look at that mirror all day long, putting on lipstick, fixing up every little blemish they see. Do you men do that? Any of you men have a compact in your pocket? If you do, you need to quickly make your way down this altar right here, start praying. What's God telling us tonight? Here it is. If we want real change, we need to look intently into the mirror. When we wake up, into the mirror. When we're going to work, into the mirror. When we're at work, into the mirror. When we get home, into the mirror. Every waking moment, just as much as we look into the mirror to fix ourselves up, we should be looking into the mirror of the Word of God and fixing up every blemish that's out of order. Always checking ourselves in the mirror of God for any blemish that we can fix. You're in a crisis. God wants to know if you'll make that commitment. There needs to be a confession. And the end result is a cooperation with the Word of God.
Amen.
And that, ladies and gentlemen, will bring about change in your life. Did it change Jacob? Well, if you read the rest of his story in Genesis 32, you'll notice that after his face-to-face meeting with God, you know what? Jacob will never walk the same way again. Verse 31 says, "And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted, he limped upon his thigh." I go to Genesis chapter 48 for the closing of Jacob's life. And I see Jacob, he's living in Egypt now. He's old and he's getting ready to die. And the Bible said he's sitting there one day and here comes Joseph. Joseph brings in his two little boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. They're Jacob's grandsons. And they come running in there because they want to see their papaw. That's what we call them down home, their papaw. And they climb up on their grandpa's knee. And I just see Ephraim look up and say, "Papaw, you walk funny." You know, kids are like that.
Sure.
Manasseh might have said, "You do, Papaw. You don't walk like everybody else. I've never seen any other Papaw walk like you do. How come you walk funny, Papaw? How come you walk like that?" And old Jacob might have said, "Well, let me tell you, boy, something about your Papaw. You see, one day, many years ago, your Papaw had a wrestling match with God.
Amen.
And I thought I lost. But now that I'm old and I'm about to die, I see that I really won." Because ever since that day, when I had that wrestling match with God, I've never been able to walk the same. God changed me that day. That's why I'm different. That's why when you see your papaw limping around here, it's because of what God did to him. I thought he was trying to beat me. But he was really just trying to bless me.
Amen.
And I say to you in closing that for the sake of a lost and dying world, God continually sets out to change us.
Amen.
And he may have to cripple you. And he may have to wrestle you. But listen, God is not looking for champions. He's just looking for change. He's not looking for confirmation on the outside. Just a transformation on the inside. And that you'll walk different the rest of your life. Would you stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed? You're here tonight. You say, "Will, God's doing a work in my life. I'm a Christian. And God's trying to change you. And you have a need in your life. And you're wrestling with this in your life. And you might understand why you're going through this in your life, but you say, "Will, would you just pray for me tonight? I have a need." Would you just slip up your hand by that saying, "Pray for me"? Bless those hands. I have a need tonight. You may be wrestling tonight. It's something in your life. God might be trying to change you. You're here tonight and you say, "God, I want to change." All he's trying to do is to make you into the image of his son, Jesus. And he wrestles us. And he fights us. Maybe you have loved ones who are lost and they need change. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. There's never been a time where you asked Christ into your heart. You're missing out on the greatest change that could ever take place in a person's life. He'll forgive you of every sin that you've ever done. Transform your life. Make you new, giving you a heavenly home for you to live in for the rest of your life, for all of eternity. You're here tonight and maybe you'd say, "Will, I'm unsaved. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. All I want to do is pray for you." You've never been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you tonight. You're unsaved. No one's looking around. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Would you just slip up your hand by that saying, "Will, I'm unsaved. Just pray for me"? Would there be one? Bless that hand. Anyone else? "I'm unsaved tonight. Would you remember me in prayer?" Would there be any others? Dear God, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for the honesty of the different ones. God, you want nothing more than to change us in our walk with you. God, I pray for those tonight who feel led, Lord, They want to come pray for maybe a family member or a lost loved one. God, the altars are always open. Maybe God is dealing with them in their life about changing some things. God, I pray that they would be serious this time. That, God, they would mean it this time. No more false promises. God, that they would follow you in what your word says. God, we love you and we thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.